happy Father's Day to you. We are going to take a little break from our Authentic Faith series, and as we celebrate Father's Day, so we want to acknowledge before we get started, Father's Day can be a difficult day for some people, because maybe it reminds you of a father that is long been gone. Perhaps it reminds you of a dad who wasn't all that he should have been. And listen, if that's you, just a reminder, we have a Heavenly Father that promised to never leave you, never forsake you, and he walks with you through the difficulty and through the heartache. There are times that we have to love from a distance, and that is okay, but that doesn't mean it's easy. But our Father, Heavenly Father, is right there with us when we do. I would like to speak mostly to the men with our time together, but we trust that God's Word has something to speak to all of us, the ladies as well. And the inspiration of this message came from a study I did with a friend not long ago titled Seven Challenges Men Encounter by Vince Miller. It is on Right Now Media, and Right Now Media is kind of like a Netflix of Bible studies, and it is our gift to you just for being here today, and you can actually find out more information by texting Potosi to 49775 to get more details. So as the title indicates, in Seven Challenges Men Encounter, the author pinpoints seven key areas that men naturally struggle with, and most of us can identify with more than one of them, and if you're looking for a study, I would recommend it. Find a group of friends and go through it. But let's get right to the outline on the back of your bulletin. Challenge number one is rejecting passivity. Rejecting passivity. So let's define passivity so we understand what we're talking about. You can write this down as well. Passivity is the trait of remaining inactive. The trait of remaining inactive. It's when we don't act as when we should. Instead of doing something, we just kind of let the cards fall where they may and take a meh, whatever attitude with it. It's not my responsibility, and so I'm not going to do anything about it. Now, all of us can be passive, but it's actually been going on with men since the Garden of Eden. So picture this in Genesis. After God spoke the universe into existence, after he formed the elements and the oceans and mountain ranges and galaxies out of nothing, he formed man out of the dust. He took a rib from Adam and he made woman. Genesis 1:31, God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. So good that I don't think we have the capacity to understand it. Adam and Eve, they were given dominion over the earth and given instructions to be fruitful and multiply, with only one rule: don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And I've often wondered how long it actually lasted. Did it go a week? Did it go longer? We don't know. We won't know on this side of heaven. But I believe it lasted long enough for them to know the difference between this goodness and what was to come. In chapter 3, the serpent came slithering to Eve. And he came with lies and twisted what God had said. That's what he still does today, twisting what God says, questioning God's motives, and she was convinced that God was causing her to miss out on something good. The serpent enticed her to break the one rule that God had given. And Genesis 3, 6 and 7 says this: "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband," notice, "who was with her, and he ate. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths." It's easy to skim over the fact that Adam was with Eve. I mean, blame it on the flannel graph, but I picture him close enough to hear this conversation between the serpent and Eve, and rather than stepping in and defending his bride and defending his creator, passivity took over, and he remained inactive and did nothing. And here we are thousands of years later, well aware of the effects that sin had that entered the world through their choice. How different might the world be if Adam had rejected passivity? If he had stepped in and said, "Hey, hey, wait a minute, we're not going to go there. This is not right, and I cannot let this happen. Now, I know that if it was me in the garden, the same results would have taken place. Because I know the wretchedness of my heart. My God-given personality lends itself to passivity. All personalities have strengths and weaknesses, and we got to capitalize on the strengths of our personalities and keep the weaknesses in check. But I naturally just want to give people the benefit of the doubt. I want to believe things will work out, and I can even sometimes frame it as grace. But grace that enables sin is not grace. It is passivity, and it is sin. Now, some of you guys are the exact opposite. For you, the greater struggle is challenge number two, and that is remaining still. Remaining still. Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. One definition of still is to be quiet, to refrain. And again, God-given personalities come into play. Sometimes God does call us to keep our mouths shut. Was Jesus being passive when he didn't defend himself at his arrest and trial? No, he was remaining still. He had strength under control, the very definition of meekness. Now, this one's more of a challenge for others. And please don't say names out loud or elbow anybody near you. But the truth is, sometimes what we don't say or do speaks louder than what we do say or do. Sometimes what we say would land better if it were seasoned a little bit differently. Look at Colossians 4:6. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Ephesians 4:15 says that we should speak truth in love. And that's how we're to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. God instructs us to speak truth in love. If you just have truth, sometimes the truth can hurt. It can be too sharp. If you just have love, love lets anything go. It can be too soft. And so there's a balance of speaking truth in love, seasoned with grace. And so here we have two opposite sides of the spectrum. Passivity, remaining inactive when we're supposed to move, and remaining still, moving when we're supposed to rest. James 4:17, whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. And so this brings up a pretty good question. How are we supposed to know the right thing to do? How am I supposed to know when to remain still or when to take action? Well, the answer is not profound. It's the next blanks on your outline. It's by learning to listen. We got to learn to listen. And I'm not really talking about the latest podcast or the newest release, but learning to listen through the Holy Spirit. Now, will He speak through the latest podcast and the newest release? Absolutely, but mostly He speaks through His Word. John 16:13, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth. The Spirit of truth, it's the Holy Spirit who comes and dwells within us. We become temples of the Holy Spirit when we say yes to Jesus, when we trust Him as our Savior. The Holy Spirit comes and resides within us according to God's Word. John 7:38 and 39, whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this He said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in Him were to receive. When whoever believes, whoever includes us, the same Holy Spirit that indwelt Jesus indwells us. The same Holy Spirit who is the third person in the Trinity was given to us when by faith we believed. With the Holy Spirit, we are equipped for everything God calls us to, including when He calls us to action or when He calls us to hold back. We've got to learn to listen. We got to learn to distinguish His voice from all the others. The more time we spend with Him, the more that happens. Through His Word, through prayer, through coming together like we are today. Friends, consider this. If I only ever communicated with Jessica 1 hour a week, and maybe a couple minutes a day. That's it. I will not have as good of a relationship with her as I could. And the reality is, if you are only coming to God 1 hour a week, maybe 2 minutes a day, if all you do is read the verse of the day, and that's it, your relationship with God is not going to be all it could be. And if you want to learn to listen, you're going to have to commit to digging deeper. Now, if you don't spend any time in God's Word, the verse of the day on your phone, it's a good place to start. But as we grow in our faith, our habits and commitments to His Word should also grow. God has deep, practical truths that He wants to speak to our hearts. And dads, He may want you to be aware of a conversation that you need to have with your son or grandson. He may want to show you how you can help your with the spiritual need of your spouse. He wants to lead you in your next major decision. But if we haven't learned to listen, we'll miss it. If we're more attentive to everything else besides the voice of God, it's going to be really hard to distinguish and hear His voice. So, of these first two, which challenges do you face the most? Rejecting passivity or remaining still? What's God calling you to do about it? That leads us to number three, accepting responsibility. Accepting responsibility. Again, this one's been another one that's been plaguing us ever since the garden. So Adam's passivity, it led to sin entering the world. Both Adam and Eve disobeyed God's one rule. And Genesis 3:7 says this, "And the eyes of both of them were open. They knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. The man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' He said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?' And the man said, 'The woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate it.'" So notice what Adam said. It's her fault. Actually, God, it's your fault, because you gave her to me. It's always easier to blame someone else for my shortcomings rather than accepting responsibility for my actions. It's the victim mindset that believes all the things wrong with me are because of what someone else has done. If I miss a deadline, I want to blame someone else. If I'm met with unfair treatment, I want to blame someone else and wallow in my self-pity. You can write this down. Satan wants me to be the victim. Jesus makes me the victor. Satan wants me to be the victim, to play the victim always. But Jesus makes me the victor. And I will admit, some people have been dealt a much more difficult hand in life than others. But when we stand before God, we are all in a level playing field, and we must take individual responsibility for our own actions. The only thing that changes where all of humanity stands before God is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and whether or not we have accepted His free gift to wash away our sins or not. We serve the God who makes all things new. We serve the God who doesn't judge us by others' actions, but by our own. And the sooner that we will accept responsibility for our own actions, the sooner we can find grace at the foot of the cross. And that grace plays out in our lives when we accept responsibility. So Miller defines responsibility as the state of having a duty to deal with something, including the accountability for its success or failure. Now, as men, we like that definition up to the last two words, or failure. None of us want to fail. Our natural reaction is to blame someone else when we do. One of the key components in the gospel of Jesus is admitting my sin, agreeing with God, taking responsibility for my actions. That's something that I must do each and every day, keep a short list with God so that I don't become entangled in sin. Because if I blame someone else for my problems and I don't accept the responsibility for my own actions, I am believing a lie and I am aligning myself up with the father of lies, who is Satan. When we live by the truth will set us free. We've heard it before. Anytime we have to make a decision, pray about it, make the choice, and then living with it. And living with it includes taking responsibility for my actions. And if I am truly praying about something and following God's lead, then I should be okay with the consequences of my actions. Psalm 37, 23 and 24. The steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. Reject passivity. Remain still. Accept responsibility. And challenge number four, lead courageously. Lead courageously. Winston Churchill said this: courage is what it takes to stand up and speak. Courage is also what it takes to sit down and listen. So if we know it or not, we face this challenge every day. In our homes, in our friendships, at work, they all require different approaches and different actions and different challenges of our courage. And so this goes hand in hand with the first two challenges, but it gets to the root of the issue. Courage is the ability to meet dangers or something that scares us with firmness. And one of the greatest stories in the Bible of courage is the story of Joshua. Now, Joshua is unique in that his shortcomings are not as evident as most of the other Bible characters. They're there. He wasn't perfect, but they're just harder to see. Joshua was Moses' right-hand man. Exodus 33:11 tells us a lot about him. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And when Moses turned again into the camp, his assistant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. The tent was the tabernacle. That's the place that God's presence dwelt. So even as a young man, Joshua wouldn't leave the presence of God. It was because of this that God chose him to lead his people into the promised land after Moses died. He knew leadership, this leadership role would include military action and wavering hearts of the people that he was to lead. He knew Moses was the greatest leader in Israel's history. He had seen the miracles performed through him, the power, the messages from God. He was leading what was likely 2 million people out of Egyptian slavery. And this was who Joshua had to follow. How would you feel if it was you? Weak? Scared? God said something to him that applies to every one of us. Four times in chapter 1, God says the same thing, most famously in verse 9. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be frightened, do not be dismayed or troubled, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So God's command to be strong and courageous, because he knows that we will face challenges that our natural reaction to is weakness and fear. 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. Satan wants us to live in a constant state of fear. That's what a spirit of fear is. Debilitated, unable to move forward, expecting the worst and settling for it. But that's not God's best for us. Jesus makes us the victor. Through the Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that we've already talked about, God gives us the power. God gives us love. God gives us a sound mind that's able to take the wisdom that he speaks to our hearts and move forward in the direction that he calls us to move forward in. When we lead courageously, like God calls us to lead, we will experience the victory that he wants to give. Joshua is an Old Testament picture of Christ. We already know Jesus' example of leadership was servant leadership. Those are the last blanks on your outline. Servant leadership. It takes courage to be a servant leader. Servant leadership doesn't come naturally. My me monster doesn't like to be a servant leader, and that's why it takes courage. Where is God calling you to lead? Most importantly, in your home, with your spouse, with your kids. Guys, are you being a picture of Jesus to your family? Or are you being a picture of the world by what you allow in your home? It comes back to rejecting passivity, doesn't it? Are you pushing them away from this God that you claim to worship on Sunday, but then it has no effect on your life the rest of the week? Your kids are watching. Do they know the Word of God is important to you? Is the Word of God important to you? Do they know the church, the bride of Christ, that He died to save is important to you? We don't need to preach to them, but by our actions and by our words, are we leading them towards Christ? We would say we all desperately want our kids to become adults that love the Lord. But am I being an example of what I want them to become? See, the thing about our families is they see us at our worst. Part of leading courageously is when I accept responsibility for my actions and I admit when I'm wrong and I actually try to do better. But only the Spirit of God working in and through me gives me the strength to do that. So a few challenges for us here today. Reject passivity. Remain still. Accept responsibility. Lead courageously. Which one do you need the most work on? We go into this time of reflection and invitation. Would you just bow your head and close your eyes and allow the Lord to do His work in your heart? It was addressed to men today, but man, there are a lot of truths in God's Word. We cling to the promise that His Word will not return void. What has God said to you? What are you going to do about it?